defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Want to start the broadcast today. Before we go to your calls, and as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I do want to start out with this front page article in USA Today. This is not front page of a section. It is front page of the entire newspaper. And it is a study out today by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, which says one in five Americans claim no religious identity. The group called Nones, N-O-N-E-S, is now the nation's second largest category after Catholics and outnumbers the top Protestant denomination, the Southern Baptists. The shift, the article goes on to say, is a significant cultural, religious, and even political change. Count former Southern Baptist Chris Dees, 26, in the cultural shift. By the time he went off to college, I just couldn't make sense of it anymore, Dees says. Now he's a leader in the Secular Student Alliance chapter at Mississippi State and calls himself an atheist. The study comes amid an election campaign where the Republican Party, the article says, has nominated a Mormon. And not only so, Elaine Linder, a Presbyterian pastor, says there's strong evidence that our religious institutions are playing a less significant role in American life. Turn the page, and another article in USA Today titled Meeting the Nones, an Emerging Force. Americans with no religious identity gain ground and they share a political identity. This is what that article says. I prefer to stress the importance of acting with compassion rather than choosing a predetermined system of beliefs. That's Rebecca Cardone, 21, on her non-belief in religion. Claire Frost, 28, of Brooklyn, says this, I was once a Christian until I let go of belief. There is so much I cannot prove. I'm not sure truth exists at all. Frost may not be so very different from Christians. According to the Pew study, one in four of all surveyed, nones and believers alike, say they believe in astrology and reincarnation. And nones in 2008 voted as heavily Democratic. In fact, 75% for Barack Obama. The article concludes, they won't be inconsequential this year in a tight election. They could be critical. So what are we to say in this milieu? What is our challenge? Well, think about this. When barbarians destroyed the Roman Empire, Christians forged a new world order called Europe. The foundational principle undergirding the new world order was codified in one singular word. That word is revelation. In fact, Augustine, arguably the greatest theologian of the Christian epoch, believed revelation to be the necessary precondition for all knowledge. As light is axiomatic to seeing, revelation is needed for knowing. Now, at first blush, that might not seem earth-shaking, but upon closer examination, it is transformational. Without divine disclosure, we are but blind men grasping the trunk of the proverbial elephant, because reason without revelation is precisely what led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites and women inferior to men. but never reason informed by revelation. Because as God's book of knowledge reveals, we are created in the Imago Dei, and that makes all the difference in the world. In truth, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith. And because that is so, its revelations rightfully illumine and elucidate human reason. So, where does that leave you and I? In a day in which we stand not in the pages of the Bible, but in the shadow of the Bible, a day in which we at present still benefit from its blessings, but are blithely unaware of its source. A day in which we have more Bibles than any other time in human history, and yet are strangely unaware of what is divinely etched in its pages. It leaves us on the cusp of a civilization that, like the Roman Empire, is either poised for ruin or ready for revival. And make no mistake, we're either going to drift into the spiritual malaise of a biblically bankrupt Europe, or we'll experience revival like that of the persecuted church in China. And you ultimately will be the difference maker. And so my challenge to you as we kick off the broadcast today is simply this: get into the Word and get the Word of God into you. Memorize, meditate, and mine the Bible for all its wealth. Stem the tide of darkness by ever being ready to promote and provide proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. And then you're going to be able to answer people like Claire Frost in this article, who believes that there probably isn't anything like truth. We are called to demonstrate there is such a thing as truth, and that the Bible is God's revelation of that truth. Again, reason without revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. So if anyone wonders about the significance of a ministry like the Christian Research Institute or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I think that article underscores the need for an apologetics ministry that demonstrates how important it is that you as a believer know how to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light, and become a change in agents in the culture as opposed to being a mere microcosm of the culture. So again, this is a clarion call for change, not on the part of pagans, they're exercising their job description, but on the part of Christians who oftentimes are not ambassadors for Christ, but secret agents who never blow their cover before the unregenerate world. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Fidel, listening in Bellingham, Washington. Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have a question. How do I know that I have salvation or that God is with me if I don't feel Him or I don't feel anything? Also, like, if He does not answer, like, my prayers, and sometimes I get frustrated because I feel like I ask God, like, am I such a bad person that, you know, like, I read in the Bible that the demons asked Jesus for something, and he did it for them immediately, you know, sent they asked not to be sent somewhere, that to be sent over to some pigs, and He did that for them. And I ask God, am I such a bad person that you would do that for them but not answer my prayers?
Well, God,
also, like,
yeah, go ahead.
I believe that, you know, I've read the Bible many times since I was a kid, and we learn in the Bible that God is, powerful, almighty. Then, you know, when I've asked, my parents or somebody, like, what do you feel like when with God, you know, and they say they just feel good. But then I thought, like, that's something that you cause yourself. You know, if you see somebody trying to steal something and you stop them, you know, you get a good feeling, right? Something that you can cause yourself. But if we see, like, the power of, maybe, like, cold or heat, you know, if you're out in the cold, you start shivering, you can't make yourself shiver. You know, if you're exposed to it too long, you'll get frostbite, you might lose fingers, and eventually death, you know. That's stuff that you can't cause yourself. You know that it's, you know, that you respect the cold and you respect heat because of their power. And now, you know, we're talking about God that's supposed to be the most powerful thing, that we know. And when I came to him, there is nothing, you know. How, I'm not trying to say I don't believe. I just want to make sure that when I, you know, if I die today, tomorrow, the 20 years down the road, I want to make sure that I am going to, you know, be with him.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. Let's start out with the basics. There's no question that God exists. And that's something you know not only because you can look at the universe that God has created, but you can know that because God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your consciousness. In other words, you know there is a God not only externally, but internally. Secondly, let me say that the God who has revealed himself in time and space has also revealed himself in a very powerful way through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus demonstrates that he is God through the fact that he had the power to lay down his life and take up his life again. And then he has given us 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting that we don't accept through a feeling, as you started off asking, but rather as a fact. In other words, you can build a cumulative case for the divine inspiration of Scripture. So I start out answering your question by saying that the Christian faith is not a feeling. It is based on irrevocable facts that you can know, as certainly as you know that you have flesh on your bones. So once you start with those presuppositions, the next question is, well, how do you know that you have a relationship with this God? And God lays that out for you. If you realize that you're a sinner, and all of us know that intuitively, but certainly in the quietness of our own closet, if you realize that you're a sinner willing to repent of your sin, then according to the statement made in Scripture by Jesus Christ himself and affirmed by the Gospel of John, and John's epistles as well, if you recognize that you're a sinner, if you repent, then you will have everlasting life. You will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to this certainty that you will live with God in a renewed universe with a resurrected Christ in a resurrected body. So I establish it that way because the Christian faith is historic and evidential. It's not blind faith. It's faith in evidence. It's kind of what I started out with in the monologue. There are people that no longer believe there's such a thing as truth, but they don't recognize that truth, whether they believe in it or not, is a reality. There is such a thing as objective truth because there is such a thing as an objective moral lawgiver. And you can know that lawgiver not through a mere feeling, although feelings do ebb and flow and feelings can be wonderful, but you can know that through the fact of his word. So you look at the evidence, you know that God exists, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and that you can know him and have an intimate personal relationship with him for time and for eternity.
Okay. I know everything you're saying, and I believe all that, but I just want to know personally, like, that me, that I am, that, you know, that God actually is going to take me with him, you know?
Well, you can have the assurance of your salvation. The Scripture gives you the assurance of your salvation, which is to say that he who believes has everlasting life. Not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. That's what the Bible tells you. Not only that, but the Bible guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault. The Bible also says that you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So over and over again, the Bible gives you the very assurance that you are looking for. Knowledge of God is predicated on spiritual factors, not on knowledge like the knowledge of physical objects. Belief in God is personal, it's willful, and so we must be open and willing to believe in and trust Him. But belief in physical objects isn't really a function of the will. Even when He seems largely silent, He has given us more than enough evidence and witness to be rational in believing in Him. And that ultimately is the bottom line. Coming up to Station Break, be right back in just a few moments.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a 7-year Great Tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes, but the next question is, when did or when will this Great Tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers and presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
new book, Afterlife, will be off the presses in the spring, but you don't have to wait to learn his Bible-based answers to some of today's most controversial questions about life after death. In appreciation for your ministry support today, we'll send you a sneak peek booklet, Life After, Life After Life. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift today means more of the straight talk about the tough issues you've come to depend on. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michael listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael. Hello, Michael. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Kelly in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. This is Kelly. My question to you today, I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and I currently I'm not going to church right now, and I'm a little bit confused or perplexed. Why? I mean, in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, it says to honor the seventh day, and I understand that. But if it's so plainly written in the Bible, why do so many people go to church on Sunday? And I don't know how to find the answer to that, and I'm trying to make a decision as to what church and what day. And yeah. I just need your help.
Yeah, sure. Well, as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis of the Sabbath shifted to the celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, the emerging Christian church felt like the most dangerous snare it could involve itself in was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the issue is not the day. The real issue is recognizing that Jesus Christ is the one who emerges through the doorway of Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, emerges from temple, priest, and sacrifice as the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the one who does what we cannot do, and therefore in celebration of resurrection by which we have our greatest hope, we worship on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday, the big issue is that you remember that we revere the rest we have in Christ who delivers us from bondage to death and the grave and destruction.
Okay. Fantastic. Well, that definitely answers my question.
Well, you got it. And if you will hang on, I can send you some further information as well that lays all of this out, and I'd just be happy to do that as my gift to you.
That'd be perfect. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, I'm going to be at First Baptist Church in Naples, Florida this weekend, October 13th and 14th. 6 o'clock Saturday evening service and a 9:30 Sunday morning service. You can check all of this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Tom next. He's listening in High Ridge, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Tom.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
First, I've gone through to you a couple of times, and I just want to thank you. I kind of cut my teeth on you when I first became a Christian 14 years ago, and you've helped me through my parents' death, and without you knowing it, you've been a real blessing to me in my Christian life, so I just want to make sure I thank you for that.
Bless you.
But at the beginning of your show, you told me these surveys and about religion. I grew up in a, I guess, religion. It doesn't really matter which one. And I'm not religious anymore. So if somebody called me and asked me what religion you belong to, I would say, I'm not religious. I'm a born-again Christian. It's even sad that I got to say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Christians should be sufficient. So that's the survey. That don't really mean much to me anymore in regards to the words, because people have skewed words. You know, the words don't mean what they do anymore. So...
Well, and I don't necessarily disagree with some of what you just said, but here's what's important, Tom. In that survey, the bottom line is that many people who profess Christianity do not believe that there's such a thing as objective truth, number one. Number two, according to the survey, people who have no affiliation with Christianity now exceed the number of evangelicals in the country, which means that evangelicals, those who believe that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, unfortunately, are in essence microcosms of the culture rather than change agents in the culture. And that should be a warning cry, a signal, an alert for us to wake up from our lethargy before our democratic republic implodes. And that is not something that is far-fetched, but something very realistic and has happened with every empire that has gone on before us. So I think the alarm has been sounded, and I think that's the point of the monologue.
Well, I don't necessarily disagree with that either. My question to you would be, in the time I've known the Lord for 14 years, when I've spoken out as a Christian and I seem to drive people away, can I give you a brief description of a person that I never really spoke to. He was our neighbor. He was a kid, probably about 17, 18 years old. He always played his drums. We first moved into our house. He played his drums in the basement. They were blaring out the back of the house, okay? I remember when we first moved there, it was already your kind of tension and it being in a new neighborhood, and I just had a house. And so I was getting kind of aggravated, and I was going to go over and tell him to stop playing his drums. And my wife stopped me and said, let's just stop and pray for him. I'll never forget this. We stopped on the driveway and prayed for him. And even when I prayed for him, I prayed and vowed. I'm going, Lord, what are you going to do with this kid? Fast forward 7-8 years, okay? My tire's going flat at a new job, and I'm getting aggravated. I'm going, okay, I got to stop over into the Dobbs. Cars, it's a place that sells tires, Dobbs. And I go over there, and I'm getting my tires, and on the corner of my eyes, I see this kid that looks kind of familiar. And sure enough, it's his name is Kevin. And I see it's Kevin, and we start talking. And long story short, he starts going, I play in my drums in my band at church. And he kept on mentioning church, and he started mentioning God. And I'm thinking to myself, the Lord's kind of speaking to him. And he goes, well, ask him. And I ask him, I go, Kevin, are you a Christian? And he goes, yeah, I go to such and such church. And I just went in my car. I started crying. I did not witness to this boy. All I did was stand on the driveway and pray for him. So I questioned myself whether I should be more outspoken or just, you had a call a little bit ago about being a...
Well, I don't think it's an either or. I think you have to testify by your love and by your life, and evidently you are doing that, and if necessary, use words. But yeah, I think it's important for us to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But here's the deal. I don't think that it is incumbent upon us to run around furiously grabbing people by the lapel saying, brother, you're saved. But it is incumbent upon us to be equipped for evangelism, ready always, again, to give an answer. And if we are, then the fields are white to harvest, and God many times will open up wonderful opportunities to be the very tool that the Holy Spirit uses in the process of changing other lives. Appreciate your testimony. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sam. Sam is listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. It's great to be able to talk to you.
Likewise.
Hey, I've been listening here on XM Radio Channel 131 for just since about February, and you've really pushed me to try and equip myself to have some arrows in my quiver when I'm posed with people challenging my faith. So I'm a scientist, but I'm trained to be a software engineer, and brought up in the present age, it's kind of hard to not have the scientific lingo. So anyway, in my field, it's people who really want the nuts and bolts of, okay, how the spirit work, or okay, what's this thing about the flesh and grace and all that. So you get a bunch of engineers in a room they start picking apart basically everything in every way. But I came across Habakkuk today, and I think it's the guy who answered my call said Habakkuk 3:17, and also in passing, I think last week I was listening to Mike Vabar is talking about 2 Thessalonians, and I just put two and two together, and it, you know, I don't like calling the buzzword the rapture, but it seems to me that in 2 Thessalonians, it's clearly talking about, and at the point when it says, the Holy Spirit, he that now letteth will let until he's removed, or some translations now, he who now withholdeth will withhold until he's removed, saying the Spirit will hold back the tide of lawlessness and iniquity until he's taken out of the way. And also in Habakkuk, toward the end at 3:17, saying that the fruit will fail. It, meaning, if we're the fold, if we're the fruit, if we're the olives, and our fruit that we bear is our witness and our allegiance to Christ and in, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, then is it responsible then to put another arrow in my quiver that says, yeah, that Christians are going to disappear one day, and this is proof. Look here at Habakkuk in 2 Thessalonians. It's not just that, poof, we're gone. It's that, I mean, look now. Look at your statistics. They're dwindling, and the time's going to come, and there is that last person holding down the fort for the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be gone. Is that responsible to use Habakkuk and 2 Thessalonians in that way?
Well, I don't think either, but certainly not Habakkuk. The verse that you're citing contains a frequently quoted list of material disasters in which all crops and livestock are lost, and as a result, it is unclear how there's going to be food for the people. And yet, even amid this kind of suffering, Habakkuk has learned that he can trust God, and that that trust comes with great joy, not in the circumstances that surround him, but in a joy that comes from knowing God as his creator and his intimate friend. And remember that Habakkuk in general is writing at an incredible epoch of time. Habakkuk is ministering during the death throes of the nation of Judah. And he was overwhelmed by the realization that Jerusalem would be destroyed by Babylon, which was a reality that was graphically fulfilled in 586. So he's not talking about a rapture, and anyone that reads that into the text is simply reading something into the text that the text is not designed to communicate in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. That's an irresponsible reading of Scripture. So if you've listened to a pastor on television or on radio that says such a thing, shame on him. That pastor needs to go back to square one and learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, which, as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Men broadcast, is a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. But to find a rapture in Habakkuk 3:17 almost blows my mind. We're going to come up to station break in just a couple of minutes. On the other side of the break, we'll be back with more answers to your questions. I want to mention as we go to break that for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you the Creation Answer Book personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to do exactly the same thing. So please check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be back in just a moment with more answers.
Near-death experiences, some of them seem so convincing and seem to offer comforting proof of life after death. But if they're real, why do they differ so markedly from what the Bible has to say about our eternal future? Learn what's really going on. Just for ministry friends like you, we've created the new booklet, Life After Life After Life, a sneak peek at Hank's upcoming book, Afterlife, and our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
God spoken?
Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
I just want to say, first of all, thank you and bless you in your ministry. You are doing something that is so unique and needed, and I hope you have years and years and years more to go, because it is amazing what you're doing.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charles. He's a Canadian listener in Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I have a quick question for you. I'm kind of a new Christian, and I'm just a little confused about this whole, I just said it to your previous caller, and this whole second coming of Jesus Christ, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And people are talking about Christ. They're expecting the coming of Christ to be soon, and I just have some doubts about that. I just like to say, and then maybe you can kind of clarify my doubts for me. I don't think that we'll ever see a second coming of Christ. I think they've been talking about that for 2,000 years, and it'll be another 2,000 years before Jesus does come. I mean, we'll see it one day, just not anytime soon. I wonder if I can get your views on the second coming of Christ, basically.
Yeah, well, my view is simply this, that you're absolutely right in saying that Jesus Christ will appear a second time precisely as he promised he would. But no one knows when that is going to happen because the Bible gives us nary a clue. And therefore, to speculate as to when Jesus Christ will return only leads to dragging Christ's name through the mud. The one thing that we have learned in church history is that everyone who thought they knew that the timing of Christ's coming was at hand, every single time they were wrong 100% of the time. And so date setters simply lead us in all kinds of bad directions. We do not know when Jesus Christ is going to return. We only know that he will return. And as I said, in the whole counsel of God, in all of Scripture, there is no clue whatsoever as to when. Now, there are clues as to the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment on Jerusalem, but there are no clues when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And history is very much as Paul delineates, like the birth pangs of a woman. They ebb and flow. So there are times of revival, there are times of apostasy, and that goes on and on until the time that Jesus appears a second time. And the real issue now for us is to be faithful and fruitful because we don't know when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. So we have to prepare as though his coming is a long way off and be prepared as though he might come this very millisecond.
I see. So as Christians, we do die. We're all going to die, but will we see Christ when we die then? Or do we wait in our graves until his second coming then?
Well, that's a good question. I just wrote a book called Afterlife, and that book is not going to be out until spring. But we do have a sneak peek booklet available for people's gifts all this month. But suffice it to say, what Scripture tells us is absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is to say that you are a body-soul unity. At death, your body goes to the grave, and your soul goes to be with the Lord as a believer. Now, when Jesus appears a second time, your body will be raised, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and your soul will return to that resurrected body. Now, by the way, that does not mean that every atom will be resuscitated. It simply means that there's going to be continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. But that body is going to be, again, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We can't say exactly what that will be like, but we know it will be glorious. And that ultimately is the hope of the believer. So there is, in a sense, a transitional heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there's also a permanent physical universe that is transformed from its bondage to decay at present. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from decay. And what happens to the universe, of course, goes hand in hand with what happens to our physical bodies. Both are going to be transformed.
Okay, well, I'll get your book then, Hank. I'll go onto your website and I'll order that book there. I'm sorry, what was the book called?
Which book? Oh, I didn't know they mentioned a particular book, but I've written
the one that's coming out in the spring. Sorry,
what's that?
The one that's coming out in the spring.
Oh yeah, the book Afterlife. Yes, the
Afterlife?
Book Afterlife.
Okay,
yes,
I'll get that book.
Whoa, that was a senior moment on my part. I forgot I mentioned that. Yeah, check it out on the World Wide Web.
Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you for your time.
You got it. Hang on, too. We'd be happy to send you the sneak peek preview of the book as well. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Brian. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you, bud?
Good, thank you.
Good. I just want to say what a blessing your ministry is. I just wanted to ask a quick question. I'm going to hang up so that I can listen to your response. But essentially, I would want to know what you would have to say to a Christian who is struggling with trying to decide between what I hate to use this phrase, but the lesser of two evils. And when it comes to the latest presidential race that we're about to see here in November, and see what your advice would be for them, how to deal with that in a Christian manner. I'm going to hang up.
Okay. Well, Brian, I think it's really important that all of us recognize that we should be involved in the legislative process, and therefore we should vote. And there is a best case scenario, which is to say there is an alternative that is better than the other alternative. And I'm not permitted, as the president of a 501c3 nonprofit organization, to tell someone how to vote, but I can talk about principles. And the principles that I think are critically important in this election are, for example, the issue of same-sex marriage or the redefinition of marriage. And by the way, there's an article in the Christian Research Journal which addresses that very issue. In essence, if the state redefines marriage, we should expect to see marriage collapse as a public institution. And certainly this is an issue that is being discussed at the highest levels of government. And despite superficial appearances, redefining marriage strikes at the very foundation of liberty, individual rights, and limited government. Furthermore, there is that watershed issue that Francis Schaeffer spoke about, and that is the life issue. And it is tragic but true that there are people running again for the highest public office in the land that sanction such things as partial birth abortion. And by the way, the only difference between that and killing an infant is location. There isn't any other difference. This is a horrendous evil in the U.S. And statistically, if we think of what's happened since Roe v. Wade, we've had over 50 million abortions that would populate a nation the size of Britain. This is a stench in the eyes of the Almighty. And for us to sit by idly and do nothing is tantamount to being like those in Nazi Germany who sat quietly in their churches, or maybe on the other hand, sang loudly in their churches so that they could not hear the cries coming from the crematoriums. So these issues are transcendently important. Also, as the father of 12 children, I'm very, very concerned about a crushing debt, a crippling debt, that is being passed on from our generation to future generations. I consider it nothing less than immoral. And so we, if we want to survive as a free society, and we have to redefine what freedom is because a lot of people don't even understand that term properly. They are misdefining what freedom is. But we have to decide whether we truly want genuine freedom, which doesn't mean you can do anything you want. We have to decide if we are going to be those that stand in the gap as believers. And part of that is being involved in voting. But part of that, of course, and I would say the larger part of that, is being change agents in the culture, which is to say that we are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And let me say that in this regard, when I talk about these issues and people wonder, wow, how significant are these issues? There are articles in the Christian Research Journal that deal with these issues. I've mentioned this before, but the current edition of the Christian Research Journal with the article by Jay Richards on the whole issue of redefinition of marriage is worth the price of the journal alone. This is clear, cogent prose by which you can understand what this really means. It's not just a phrase, redefining marriage. It's not just Barack Obama saying, well, you know, I've gone through an evolution on this. And then you go on to the next soundbite and never really get to think deeply about what that means. This communicates, this article I'm talking about, communicates clearly what the ramifications are. And they are terrifying. And we shouldn't fall for superficial appeals of individual rights in this debate. No one has a right to marry someone of the same sex. Given what marriage is, two people of the same sex cannot marry each other. Rights come from our nature. And our nature comes from God. If you deny that, then you deny the basis for all your other rights. There is a domino effect here. The moral case for same-sex marriage, then, is ultimately self-destroying. And as Christians, we need to be making that case in public before it's too late. And again, we do that by always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. But we also do so by making sure that our voice and vote counts in elections. So we can't abdicate our responsibility. And again, if you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, there's an article which deals with how we can make a proper decision for voting. It doesn't tell you who to vote for, but a lot of people, for example, think, well, I can't vote for a Mormon. Well, you could if the alternative was worse. Again, I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying if it were, you could. A lot of people have misconstrued my own remarks over the last month or so talking about this very issue because they're thinking that I'm saying, no, you can't. You can't vote for a Mormon. I never said that. I never would say that. There are people that I've had on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, like Sandra Tanner, who has a ministry to Mormons, who says, "Yes, I've voted for Mormons many, many times in the state of Utah. That's where I live," she says. So, again, we have to make a reasonable choice based on carefully examining the issue, and we dare not abdicate that responsibility. Just stay right here for next hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient for the next hour. If you want your question answered, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. See you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.